Mark and chapter 5 and verse 28. Mark 5, verse 28. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, this was clearly a woman of faith, a woman of God-given faith. I do not understand how some preachers and commentators speak about this woman as having a superstitious faith. Especially when the Lord himself says to her, thy faith hath made thee whole. She was a woman of God-given faith. Perhaps she was not very well instructed in that faith. But through faith, God-given faith, she most certainly did have. Expressed in the words, if I touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Her condition, of course, would make life extremely difficult for her in that culture of the time. She would not be able to mix freely with people because she would be considered unclean, having an issue of blood. Read that she heard about Jesus. Faith, we read, cometh by hearing. And it is clear that Jesus knew what she had. He knew that she had true faith. And he acknowledges her faith when he says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. He could hardly have said that if she was not a child of God, if what she had exercised was not true faith in him, then he would hardly have said that. Over and above that, how could any faith make her so confident as this faith made this woman? If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Not I might be. Not it's worth another go like all the other things I've tried. But it's these wonderful and engaging words. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now we're going to look at this morning from the point of view, which I think is the main teaching and the main thrust of this parable. It is this miracle, I should say. It is such a wonderfully instructive miracle with regard to the nature of true faith. Now, first of all, a word or two about the woman herself. True believers are often greatly and sorely tried in this life. But the trials of the believer are not empty, meaningless and pointless. That is the way the unbeliever sees troubles and trials. They may say things like, well, what is for me won't go past me. But it's just a kind of a fatalism. But for the believer, trials are very far from being empty and pointless and meaningless. And they are certainly not considered by the believer as just unfortunate chance happenings. They are meaningful things. They are of God. They should be able to say, as they pray to God, Lord, I know that these things are thy hand. Help me to believe that they are thy hand, and help me to bear them humbly and in subjection, because they are thy hand. The believer has a responsibility in trial to not just simply bear his or her trials just as if they were sent by God, but nevertheless just trials. The believer has a responsibility to take these things further and to interpret them and translate them into meaningful things. They are of God, and God sends them, God brings them upon the believer as things that are necessary, because God is doing a great work. Read in Philippians 1, he hath begun a great work, he hath begun a good work in you, will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. God is doing things. He is working. He is shaping the believer in all these trials, preparing them for entry into that place where there is no trial, where there is no sadness, where sorrow and sighing will simply flee away. But the work has to be done here. This work cannot be done in heaven. It's got to be done in the environment of this world, in all the oppression of this world, in all the weakness of our present state. This is where it has to be done, because it cannot be done in heaven. Now, these trials are necessary, and they always achieve their purpose. And they do so even when they are not well born. The believer doesn't always bear their trials well. Job, for one, did not bear his trials well. Just read Job chapter 3 and you will see that. But he persevered. His faith did not fail. He refused to bend to the pressure he was under, to in some way put another construction on it. But in the midst of it all, he was able to say, when he hath tried me, I will come forth as gold. And he was able to say that he knew that the eye of God was upon him, and that God was in it all. So, trials achieve their purpose in the believer, even when they are not well born. And in fact, it is pretty certainly true that it is when the believer thinks that they are a failure in these things, when the trials bring them so far down that they really think that they are failing as Christians, it is probably then that these trials are most effective, and that the work of God is powering ahead in these times. Now, this woman's sufferings were made worse, made even greater by the many efforts she made in order to find some relief. Now, it doesn't mean that efforts to get relief are wrong for the believer. God has ordained means, and we have to, in faith, use means. It is very wrong for Christians to despise the what is available for them for help if they are suffering in their bodies or in their minds. God uses means, and her efforts were great, but they had all failed. She was driven by the uncleanness of her condition, by the way that she was ostracized because of her condition. She was driven to all these means. And after it all, she would probably have said, "Lord, why this trial? Lord, give me anything but this. Give me the trial that person has, or that person has. But Lord, not this. Anything but this." And that is very often the experience of God's children. But again, it is in these extremes, even in these depressions, in these depths, that the Lord's work is prospering. Because these depths are the depths of God. It is God that has brought them to these depths and depressions or whatever. Then, if we could only see it, one day we will. We'll see that it is in these depths that the Lord's work prospers. Now let's move on, secondly, to the touch of faith. Now this is, I believe, one of the most instructive passages in the scripture as to how true faith works. Now faith, true faith, God-given faith, is not an easy thing for us to understand, because we sometimes feel ourselves caught up between trusting God and just leaving it to Him, and on the other hand, making all efforts to solve the problem or to get a solution to the problem. Because when we do the latter, we then find the enemy saying to us, "Well, you don't trust God very much. But you're doing all these things to overcome the problem. And you're not supposed to just sit and trust God. That's what He wants us to do." You see, true faith is never alone. James 2:17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. True faith is not indolence. True faith is not passiveness. True faith is never alone. It is always accompanied by responsible behavior. by shouldering responsibility. And that is what Christian life, that is the faith that undergirds the Christian life. This woman used all these means which failed her, but she used them all. And I suppose she was now at the point where she realized that nothing less than a direct application of the power of God could heal her. She comes, well, we might say, well, why did she not come secretly? When she had this problem, why did she go in among people, which she was not supposed to do? Why did she press through and push upon people, perhaps, to get to him? Simply because she saw that another way. She perhaps had made attempts to get the Lord in secret, but it was always so difficult because there were all so many people around. Then here was this pressing crowd pressing upon the Lord. And she realized, this is my opportunity. And it was, because she could go into that crowd. When they were all pressing upon another, and all the attention was on Jesus, and she could go in and make her way, push her way through the crowd with a chance and a possibility that she would not be noticed. She would not be recognized. The thing is this, she knew that she had to make actual contact with Jesus. Yes, she had the assurance, if I touch but his clothes, I will be whole. So as she made her way through the crowd until she reached him, the words on her mind were, if I touch but his clothes, I will be whole. And she touched him, touched just his garment. And the effect was immediate. And it was complete. She was made whole in an instant. It was a miracle. It wasn't like a lot of the modern healings we see, where the effect is partial. But it was not the physical touching of his clothes. But it was the virtue, literally the power, that went forth out of Jesus unto this woman. Power went out from him and was applied to this woman. It was that power that healed the woman. Not the physical touching. It was not some kind of magic. It was nothing less than the power of God. And that power, not passing from his garment into her fingers and into her body. No. It was power passing along the channel of faith. Passing along that way, that open way for the power of God to work through her faith and to result in her healing. The effective thing was the power of God. I know it says, thy faith hath made thee whole. That does not mean that the faith was the actual instrument, or that the faith had the actual power. What it means is thy faith. And he knew what that faith was. And he knew that it was faith in himself. Faith has no power in itself. It has only power when the object of that faith has power. So what happened here was not that the power went through the clothes, through the fingers, into the woman. It was not that. It was through that channel, through that bond of faith which was between Christ and this woman. That which was there before, but she exercised that faith. She reached out her hand, and the contact was not just the contact of fingered clothes, but the contact was the contact of faith. That was the channel. And what she did was simply the means of acting that faith. When she reached out with that confidence, if I touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. The power of God was bestowed upon her. What healed her was the omnipotent power of God. It was from a divine person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. His power healed this woman. The stretching out, the touching, was not what healed her, nor was it the channel, the physical channel through, from him to her. So that brings us to our next point, our third point. Does this mean that the touching was meaningless? It certainly does not mean that. This is where we come to an understanding of the nature of faith. The important place that means have in exercising faith. The important nature of faith that it is never alone. Faith without works is dead. Faith which is utterly passive and does nothing is utterly dead faith. This touch is important. It expressed the realness of her faith. It expressed the outgoingness of her faith. Her faith was not just something that she had inside herself. As some people say, oh, I have strong faith. But they have no idea what their faith is in. They just hang their faith in the air. And they say, oh, I have strong faith. That is not saving faith. That is not God-given faith. God-given faith is a faith which focuses on its object. And it's the focus on that object that makes that faith effective. Not the faith itself. The power is not in the faith. It is in the object. It was an outgoing faith, and it was expressed by her efforts to get there and to just touch his clothes. Many were pressing on him. Many were touching his clothes. But none were healed but this woman. What is the difference? Because it was that reaching out in faith, that touch, that contact of faith. Not physical, but faith. That is what healed her. The Lord knew what had happened. He knew that power had gone out from him. She reached out in faith. Faith always reaches out to the object of faith. It is expressed here in the confidence she had in the person of Jesus. If I just touch his clothes, confidence was in his person. She acted on her faith. She did not sit back and do nothing, but just believe. Well, there are some people who say they believe. Some will even say, well, I try hard to believe. But there is no reaching out. What is reaching out? What kind of thing do we expect when we see faith that is reaching out? Jesus is not present here for us to touch his clothes. But there is a reaching out. That person really wants, really desires to be united to Christ. If they want that relationship of union, not just an arm's length relationship, then they will go where people are gathered. Because where God's people gathered, that is where he is to be found. Song of Solomon tells us, if you want to find him, go forth, follow the footsteps of the flock. Oh, somebody says, I really want to be saved. I really want that salvation, which is in the Bible. I really want to be saved in a gospel way of salvation, not by my own works, to the work of Christ. And if that person just doesn't go make any great effort, now I have to say this, that speaking from my own personal experience, it was when I took that step of going to a prayer meeting. I went there and I just wept my eyes out. Couldn't understand what I was doing there, but I went there. I was among God's people. I was where the Lord was. And I don't think that we have gained anything by abandoning that, what was so much a traditional sign in the Highlands and in Scotland as a whole, of that step, that reaching out, of going to the prayer meeting. Because the moment you do that, then you will be singled out. People will see. So, what is it then that constitutes this faith, constitutes this real faith? It is a contact which unites. Faith unites. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. It is not Christ who does the believing. It's we who believe. And when we believe and act on our faith, show that we have a living faith and reach out in faith, follow the flock, accept the label, if you like. When we exercise our faith, there is a union with Christ. We are united to him by faith. In saving faith, the soul reaches out to Christ with desire. That person is saying, well, I want to be saved. I want to be saved in the biblical way. I want salvation through Christ. Salvation on the basis of what another has done. Not on the basis of my own works, but on the basis of what another has done. I want it that way, and I will do anything if I can have it. I will go anywhere. I will abandon anything. I will do whatever is required. I want. I will press in. That is faith being acted. You say you believe. You truly believe. Then you will act on that faith. Faith without works is dead. And the desire that the person has is not, well, I just want to have a little interest in him. No. That person wants Christ, wants to be bound with him, wants to have him, wants to embrace him, wants to be one with him. And will pay the price, whatever that may be. Maybe in reputation, maybe in status. But that person will do it. What they want is to have him in union with themselves, with that joining together which can never be parted. And with him, all the blessings of eternal life. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him, not apart from him, but with him, freely give us all things? Of course he will. All the blessings of eternal life. Every blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All these will be yours. Do you desire that salvation? Do you have that desire? Reach out, my friend. Let us pray. Our gracious God, pray that thou wilt help us in our weakness. Thou knowest, Lord, how weak we are in spiritual things. Help us, Lord, in our trials. Help us in exercising your faith. Help us in our believing. Oh, Lord, above all things, unite us to thyself. Ensure and secure us all, Lord, in union with Jesus Christ. Watch over us throughout the day. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.